Ecclesiastes chapter 9, and we begin looking at verse 1 again, where Solomon says, "All this I considered in my heart." All of this, that is what was in chapter 8, particularly the reality that, you know, injustice seems to prevail in the world today, but in the end, there is a just judge, and God will judge according to his righteousness. And he says, "All this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God." They're in the hand of God. "No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them." Everything, God is providential and he is sovereign, and all things are in his hand, under his control. Solomon makes that observation and acknowledges that after what he just wrote in chapter 8 about the seeming injustices in the world. Verse 2, "All things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and one to the wicked, to the good and to the clean, to the unclean, to him that sacrificeth and him that sacrificeth not. As is the good, so is the sinner, and he that sweareth as he that feareth an oath. This is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live, and after that they go to the dead. For to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love and their hatred, their envy is now perished, neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun." So Solomon says, "Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. Let thy garments be always white, let thy head lack no ointment, live joyfully with a wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity. For that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, not yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. For man also knoweth not his time. As the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time, when it falls suddenly upon them." So here's Solomon, frustrated, conflicted, how much man doesn't know, can't know in this life, and yet confident in the fact that God, in his divinely revealed character, one who's sovereign, the ultimate judge, and we talked last week about this conflict and this frustration that is a normal part of life in which we live today, seeing the injustice in the world, but also recognizing the control and the sovereignty and the greatness of God. I mean, Solomon, the wisest, greatest, you know, man who lived, he struggled with this. So in chapter 9, he returns to the topic of death. You know, all men will die, but yet ultimately, our time is in the hand of God. It's completely in the hand of God. And so we discussed last week the fact that the Old Testament believer didn't have a lot of information about the afterlife. Didn't have as much as we do today from the New Testament. It reveals much more information concerning the afterlife. And so Solomon addresses here in chapter 9 what I term the benefits of being alive. And we looked at this. Number one, the first benefit Solomon discusses in verse 1 and then 11 and 12 is that we have the ability to recognize God's sovereignty. It glorifies God when we acknowledge his attributes. I mean, who he is, it brings him glory when we submit our will and our minds to him and acknowledge that he is the one true sovereign providential God, and it glorifies God. Solomon shares the fact that, letter A, God is in control of everything during our lifetime. The phrase, in the hand of God, and all of that in verse 1. Everything in our lifetime, God is in control. But then letter B, from our perspective, nobody has an advantage because God controls not only what happens in our life, but our time of death as well. In verses 11 and 12, that's what he is explaining in verses 11 and 12, our time of death as well. And I mentioned last time that we need to recognize this fact and live in light of what the scripture teaches, that sometime we think, oh, this person had an untimely death. And yet there is no such thing in the knowledge and the plan of God is an untimely death. Everything is within God's time. He knows. And so we need to live our lives in continual awareness of God's sovereignty and his providential control over every aspect of life. And we please God by acknowledging this. And I mentioned that we enjoy a greater peace of mind in life right now when we live life with this fact in view. There's so many people today who don't know Christ. They don't have a relationship with God. And their lives are marked by angst angst and frustration and fear because they don't recognize the plan, the sovereignty, the providence of God over the affairs of men in this life. And it just helps so much as we're going through life to recognize that fact. It gives us, as we're walking life on this earth, just a peace of mind, you know, really. I mean, this is why Paul says, and we'll get to this later, but, you know, in the New Testament, there are words that we can comfort one another by while we're here down on the earth right now, by acknowledging certain facts, okay? So that's very true, but I need to move on. Number two, the second benefit of being alive is that we all have the ability to prepare for death. I mentioned that, you know, this study is so appropriate to every single one of us here today because all of us are alive. So all of us still have the opportunity right now with the time we have to prepare for death because we don't know when it's going to come. We don't know. And in verses 2-6, Solomon discusses this ability that we have to prepare for death. After we die, we have no more opportunity. But verse 5, the living know that they shall die. But really, it's a benefit of being alive, cognizance of our mortality. All the living, letter A, are on equal footing. No matter whether one lives a righteous or a clean life or a wicked or unclean life, we're all going to face death. And Hebrews chapter 9 talks about this. It's appointed unto men once to die. And after this, the judgment. The wicked might seem to get away with sin in the here and now, but they won't escape death. And after death, there's going to be no more opportunity to deal with their sin and their sin problem. Letter B, here's what's wonderful. All the living have hope, verse 4. It's a great benefit of being alive. While we're alive, we have hope. God's not going to turn you away if you come to him. And, I've already reached the quota for the day, you know, of those who would like to come to me. No, I mean, as long as you're alive, you have hope. God desires whosoever will may come. He wants a relationship with you. And so, Solomon, it was interesting, he highlights the benefits of living by saying that a living dog, the lowest of creatures among the Jews, the dogs, is better than a dead lion, the highest of creatures, because there's always hope to one who is alive. We have the ability, first of all, to secure eternal life. We talked about that last week. That's the most important thing, that is the most important decision you'll ever make. But number two, we also have the ability as Christians to lay up treasure in heaven, or honor the Lord down here with the time he's given us and lay up for ourselves reward or treasure in heaven. And we talked a little bit about 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul says, we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, as if we died, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And in this context here, he talks about our need then on this life to, before we reach the judgment seat of Christ, the bema seat of Christ, we have the responsibility to do what we can with the time he's given us for his glory. Wonderful, wonderful truth. And then letter C, consider the plight of the dead. Here's the contrast of benefits of being alive. Look at the dead. Number one, verse 5, they have no more opportunity to please God. See that word reward. We have to realize what we do or don't do with the brief time God has given us has eternal consequences because after we die, we don't get another chance. So after we die, there's no more opportunity to please God, which is why in the New Testament, the wise person is exhorted to make the most of the time God has given. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, redeeming the time. And Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, redeeming the time. And of course, we're going to look at this a little bit more in a minute, but that's why Moses asked God to teach believers to number their days in Psalm 90. We'll look at that in a minute. But concerning the dead, they have no more opportunity to please God. Number two, their memory is the word there. Their memory is forgotten. When we're no longer in the world, we're forgotten because the world moves on in interaction with other living people. Number three, their feelings are meaningless. So, I mean, they can't impact people anymore. All the normal emotions of life, love, hatred, envy, all these things mentioned here in verse 6, they cease to exist under the sun in this life. And so when you're dead, you can't express emotion and impact others on this life anymore. You know, you can't have an influence in a living life. And finally, number four, they can no longer reap any benefit of the living. any benefit. That's what the last part of verse 6 says. They no longer have a portion forever in anything done on earth. I mean, it's just the bottom line. No more of a portion. Notice verse 6. Anything done on, anything that is done under the sun. So this is our chance. This is what God, this is what Solomon is saying here. This is what God is saying through Solomon. This is our chance. Number 3, this is where we left off last week. While we're still alive, here's the next benefit. We all have the ability to enjoy what God has provided. We have the ability to enjoy. This is a very unpopular truth, I think, today among many who call themselves Christians. They like to revel in the dour, you know, oh, we're so horrible and life is so hard and there's so many rules and there's all of this. And, you know, it's like, oh, the doom and gloom. And I mean, Solomon is saying just the opposite. Living life that God has given with the things he's given us is a wonderful thing. Now, of course, there's hardship and trial and things that we have to go through. But the point here that Solomon is making over and over again, he's made this point before. And I think last week we ended by reading some of these verses, chapter 2, 24, 3, and 12 and 13, chapter 5. The wise thing to do in this life while you're alive is not to live for things, but enjoy the things that God has so graciously provided. Don't live for them. This is the whole thrust of the first 9 chapters. Don't live for them. Those are the reason for existence. Solomon did all that experiment. But enjoy them. Enjoy what God has, because they're grace gifts from God. I mean, these things that Solomon talks about. And what are some of these things? Well, he mentions a few. Number 1, verses 7 and 8, the fruit of our labor. The fruit of our labor. Go thy way, verse 7, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. Let thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment. As we work during this life, we need to have an attitude that reflects thankfulness, joy, and purity in all things as we reap the benefits of our labor. It isn't an attitude of, you know, oh, I earned this, and so I'm gonna try to enjoy it the best I can. Or, you know, sometimes we just think just the opposite, like, oh, I don't deserve this. I feel guilty for, you know, going to Ruth's Chris and enjoying a steak once every 2 years. You know what I mean? Like something like that. I mean, God is telling us here, don't live for these things, but enjoy what God has provided. I mean, it's a wonderful life. That'd be a good movie title. I'm not saying there's no hardship. See, it's December. It's that time of year. It is a wonderful life. In Christ, it's a wonderful life because we really know where everything comes from. In Christ, it is. Gary, for years, Gary has always emphasized, you know, we need to be, you know, it's a joyful thing to be a Christian. It's a wonderful thing. And he has tried to implant that into us here at Grace Bible Church. And it's taken maybe some of us a while to get that, you know, but it's true. It's a grand thing to be a Christian. It's a wonderful thing. Like that would be a good name of a song. But we have the ability to enjoy what God has provided. First of the fruit of our labor. And number 2, look at verse 9, family relationships. Specifically, Solomon mentions here, we're to cherish the marriage relationship if God allows us to enjoy one during this short life. Now, God doesn't call everyone to be married, but if he does, we're to cherish that relationship. And it's so interesting that I think this is what Solomon points out, okay? Remember earlier Solomon said, you know, I found a wise man or two, but it's hard to find a woman. And he's not saying that women are better than men or anything like that. He's saying, remember who's writing this, the experience he's had. He had hundreds of women draw away his heart after other false heathen gods. And so there's something here about this. His true wife, Solomon says here in verse 9, live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity. And he mentions here, that means the short life in which we live and the time that we have in the right here and now. Enjoy, cherish the marriage relationship if God allows us to enjoy one during this life. Notice what he says here. family relationships, we are to be content in our marriage relationship, number one. Content. Notice, live joyfully. Live joyfully. God makes much of the importance of the one man, one woman for life relationship. We can go back to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. And we need to realize that this is intended to be a good gift to bring joy to man and woman, a man and a woman during this life. Live joyfully. Be content with what and whom God has brought your way. We know from the New Testament that in the next life, marriage will not be a part of our existence in our new glorified bodies. Now, that isn't to say there are people who have concluded, well, because Jesus tells the Pharisees and the Sadducees, remember, you err, you don't know the scriptures, because after in the resurrection there is neither marriage nor given in marriage nor given in marriage or something to that effect in Matthew 22. They think, well, we're just all going to be these autonomous, you know, beings who don't even know anybody. I mean, that's not what it's saying. It's just saying in our new glorified bodies and, you know, in the future, in the next life, there's not going to be the same type of relationship that there is down here on earth. I think, you know, we're still going to know our loved ones. You know, it's not like, oh, it seems like I met you somewhere before. I mean, I don't know, maybe another life, you know. It's not going to be like that. There's going to be, you know, we're going to know. You know, even in there's lots of hints throughout Scripture of that fact, but we have to realize this marriage relationship is something unique to this time under the sun in the life of our vanity, as Solomon puts it. And it's to be enjoyed. It's to be able to find contentment in that relationship. It's becoming very difficult today because we're living in a very discontent day. And we're told just throw things away if you're tired of it or you don't want it anymore. And no, this is one thing that we're to live joyfully and be content in. And number two, notice we're to recognize our marriage relationship as a gift from God. Look at this phrase, which he hath given thee. See that? Here again, it's all, we're talking about the good gifts from God in this life that we're to enjoy. We're to recognize our marriage relationship as a gift from God. Do you recognize your marriage relationship as, you know, just some kind of random chance, like, oh yeah, you know, I just happened upon this person and we just found out that we have great chemistry, you know? Or do we recognize the fact that it is a gift from God, the one whom God has brought to our life, the one whom is the other part of the two one flesh relationship? This is why it's so important that when it comes to, I guess there's not too many younger people in here because they're teaching and doing different things or in other classes. But this is why it's so important we seek the person God has for us and that God is the center of the relationship. I mean, this is why it's so important. God needs to be the center of the relationship. Not a hobby, not a physical attraction. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with these things. I'm saying these shouldn't be the center of it. Not a commonality. You know, not a kid, a child, nothing. God. God needs to be the center of this relationship. And when God's the center of the relationship and we recognize the one whom God has brought to us, wow, we live joyfully with that person. And guess what? It's a gift. It's a gift and a blessing from God that we're to enjoy while we're here on this earth in this time. Because it's not going to last, that very relationship isn't going to last forever in the form that it is now. All the days, verse 9, of thy vanity, which he giveth thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity. Three different times there he's emphasizing, like, this is just for now, a short period of time, enjoy it. We have the ability to truly enjoy what God has provided, particularly the fruit of our labor and family relationships. I mean, you know, isn't it wonderful to be a Christian? Isn't it wonderful to know where everything we have came from? I mean, what a blessing. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for giving us our family. Thank you for giving us our friends. Thank you for giving us our church. Thank you for giving us food on the table and things to enjoy in life. You know, some of you really enjoy food like me, and there's things you can really just thank you, Lord, and enjoy it. Don't live for it, you know, but enjoy it. Okay, number four. Here's the fourth benefit of being alive, and that is, we can truly do our best in this life while we're alive for God's glory. That's what verse 10 says. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. We can do our best for God's glory. There's a phrase you've probably seen before. I think when I was a kid, we had some little, I think it was like this little stained glass thing you put on a windowsill. And the phrase, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. It's a familiar, you know, little saying, but it's so true. This life will soon be passed, and the only thing that's going to last is what we do today for Christ. I mean, really. And there's so much New Testament teaching about that, but we don't have the time to get into all that now. Charles Ryrie put it this way. Every man has a particular work which is accomplished in this life or not at all. Wow, that's really good. We all have a particular calling. We all have a particular work. A desire. God has a desire for us in our life and our interaction with other people and our ministry, or whatever it might be. God has put us here. He's called us to be here. And I love what he says here. It's going to be accomplished in this life or not at all. So, letter A, we must make the most of the time God has given. The time God has given. Like Jesus, who served as the ultimate example. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 9 and verse 4? When the disciples asked Jesus, when they saw a blind man, and they asked Jesus, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus said, neither has this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. As we know here in this, Jesus is going to heal him. But in those verse 4 of John chapter 9, Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Work, for the night is coming. I mean, that'd be a cool name of a song too. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. What's the night? I mean, the night, death. That's what Solomon's saying here, you know, when he talks here about, you know, we're going to die, and it's going to happen. We're not going to have a chance anymore. Jesus worked. Jesus worked, for the night was coming. We need to be working because the night is going to be coming. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul exhorts us to do everything with all our heart for God's glory, not for men. Very similar here to Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10. Over in Colossians 3:23, I think it's probably a familiar text for most, Colossians 3 and verse 23. Notice what Paul says, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily. Do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Do it with all your heart. It's what Solomon's saying back here in the Old Testament when he says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. And Paul is saying, whatever you're doing it, do it with all your heart. But he adds something here that we as New Testament Christians can grasp. Do it as unto the Lord, not unto men. Now, he's not saying here, you know, don't do anything for people. But he says, whatever you're doing, make sure your motivation is to, I'm doing this because I want to be, you know, the right kind of testimony. I want to be a light. I want to do this for the Lord as unto the Lord, not just to please, you know, Kelly. Because guess what happens if I'm trying to please, you know, Jeff or Mari or Gary or Kelly? Well, you know, I might not meet up to their expectation or their standard, and they're going to get mad at me, and I'm going to feel bad. And, you know, if I'm doing everything to the Lord, that's what we want. You know, the Lord wants us to work because the night is coming. And if we're doing it for the Lord, we're laying up treasure in heaven. Okay, so we have to make the most of the time God has given. Once again, God has given us this time to do his work. I'm going to talk about that a little bit here in a minute. But letter B here, we can work to do God's will and influence others with the time God has given. And again, verse 10 is really the key verse for the fourth point here. The thrust of verse 10 seems to be service, or serving others for God's glory. Do you realize that we can't have a positive impact on other people for God's glory when we're lazy, or we're half-hearted, half-hearted in the work that God has called us to accomplish in this life. I mean, you know, there are certain people that you know, you see them and you just think, lazy, you know, half-hearted. I mean, you know, tries to do as minimum amount as they possibly can. You see that person and you relay that characteristic about that person. There are other people you see and you're like, oh, that person, I mean, they're industrious. I mean, they're a hard worker. I mean, they're always trying to do their best. You know what I mean? And there's, we just look at people that way and we think, you know, every time I see Ken, I think this guy is, you know, the hardest worker. This guy, hard worker. You think of him that way, right? But seriously, this is what Solomon is saying in chapter 9, and this is what Paul is saying in Colossians 3. Every Christian should be industrious. Every Christian should be diligent, right? I mean, every Christian should be, you know, motivated for the glory of God, going all out. I mean, this is the language we put it today, like, go all out, you know? Go all out. Get on fire, you know? Get on fire in whatever you do. Do your best at it. And that's what, it's a biblical principle. I mean, it really is. Because once we die, all opportunities to glorify God with this time on this earth, the opportunities to influence others, to work hard, to enjoy life, it'll be over. Now, I'm going to close here, Lord willing, with some truth concerning the next life. So I'm not saying that once we die, oh, you know, it's all doom and gloom after that if you know Christ. You know, that's not what I'm saying. But Paul in the New Testament, Solomon in the Old Testament is saying, you know, you only have one shot at this. One shot. And even then, you don't know when it's going to end. So what are we doing with that? Turn to Psalm 90, and then we're going to get back here to just some closing things from this study. Look, turn over to Psalm 90, and we just talked about this a couple of months ago. It wasn't that long ago. We just looked at this. But look at verse 12. I mean, we have to understand, because of the reality of the first 11 verses, you know, that life is so short. That's what Moses is saying. This is Moses' psalm. Life is so short. Because of that reality, and life could end at any time. It's like a vapor. It's, you know, it's all of these things. And because God is eternal, that's the other thing Moses is making a point of here. God's eternal. Our life is so short. Moses asked God in verse 12, so teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Do you think Solomon had this chapter of the scripture? Was he aware of this chapter? I think so. It's a Psalm of Moses. I mean, it's been around a long, long time. And of course, his father David wrote many of the other Psalms, so I'm sure he was familiar with the scriptures that David penned. So teach us to number our days, that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom. I mentioned a couple of months ago when we talked about Psalm 90, I mentioned to number our days doesn't mean you kind of add up how long you think you're going to live and calculate. Well, let's see. My parents lived this long and my genetics are like this. And so, you know, oh, I haven't drunk or smoked too much through my life. And so let's add a couple years here. It's not what it means, okay, to teach to number your days. It means to schedule, to appoint the minutes or seconds of our day to do that which is wise in order to fulfill. It means to allot, to plan out. So what does this say? What does this verse tell us about managing our time, the brief time that we have here that God's given us? And again, we touched on this quickly a couple of months ago, but it tells us that time, managing our time, number one, is learned. It's not going to come automatic to us. It's not going to come automatic. So he's praying to God, God, teach us to number, to schedule out, to allot, to appoint the time you've given to us. Teach us managing time. Lord, teach us. It's taught. What's our human potential? Why do we have to be taught that? Because I'd just rather sit out on a hammock in a beach for the rest of my life and just, you know, do nothing for the glory of God and all for me. You know what I mean? That's my human potential. Laziness, you know, comfort, or maybe doing stuff to please other people instead of God. I mean, this is our human potential. And so, you know, We need to remember, this is Moses. Did Moses ever give in to, you know, the sin of the flesh and getting upset sometimes? And yeah, he did. So, Lord, help us, teach us. Teach us to do this, because we're going to fall short if we're not taught. And here's the divine, you know, then how are we taught? What's the divine instruction? How are we taught to number our days? How are we taught to manage our time? Tony Robbins? I mean, is that, you know, $500 a pop at one of these motivational speakers and Dale Carnegie or Tony Robbins or whatever, Rick Warren and all of his plan, and he'll tell you everything. Teach it. It's the word of God. That's the only way. This is our divine instruction. It comes from Scripture. By looking into the word and seeing what God would have us to do. What will you have me to do, Lord? Let's hear what he has to say to us from his word. And of course, that kind of instruction involves both positive and negative, teaching and discipline, because God loves us. So Lord, teach. That's the prayer. Number one, Lord, teach me with the time you've given. Number one, teach me to manage my time. Number two, we see this time management according to managing our time according to Psalm 90 and verse 12. It involves prioritizing. See, teach us, then what he says, to number. It involves prioritizing. Wow. That's kind of difficult sometimes. What are the priorities that we need to have? As we see what God's word says about what our priorities should be, what should our priorities be? Number one, priority number one with God. I mean, that's the number one priority, is priority with God. We need to learn from him. Our prayer life, our Bible study, I mean, our priority with God. Number two, priority with our earthly family. I mean, that's got to be our number two priority. If we have an earthly family that God has provided for us, they need to be number two. I mean, after God, it's a gift from him he's given. Priority with our spiritual family. I mean, and we've talked about this a lot, of course. Really, edification and commitment to growing together and to all of these things, prayer for one another and learning and worshiping and glorifying God. I mentioned this many times before, and I don't live up to this as I should all the time, but parents, remember, your children see and know your priorities, and your priorities will be theirs. I mean, anyway. So, teach us. Lord, with the time you've given to us here on this earth, we don't know when it's going to end. Teach us. Number two, to number, to prioritize our days. It's a daily process. See that, number three? It's a daily process. Our days. Every day needs to be managed. It needs to be managed spiritually and financially and recreationally and all of these things. We need to set goals and pray that the Lord will bless our work and all of these things. And then finally, time management is intentional. It's purposeful. And what's the purpose? That we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. What is wisdom? The exercise of knowledge and sound judgment to avoid evil and live righteously. It's all about God, not about us. So is there anything wrong with spending some time in recreation and relaxing? And no, nothing wrong with it, but we need to have God teach us to prioritize and put these things in the right order, okay? So thank you, Lord, for giving us your word and showing us and telling us what's really important in this life. We can truly do our best. Number four, we can truly do our best for God's glory with the time that he's given to us. That's a benefit of being alive. Now, in closing, we need to realize that in this age, the church age in which we live, we realize the benefits of leaving this life in Christ. Now, there's benefits of being alive, but for those who know Christ, there are also benefits of leaving this life in Christ. Here's what we know from the New Testament, that Solomon didn't even know. Solomon didn't know this. Number one, not everyone will die. Turn to 1 Corinthians. You know 1 Corinthians 15:51? Not everyone will die. I mean, the odds are, you know, okay, the odds of thousands of years of history, but someday, 1 Corinthians 15:51, behold, Paul says, I show you a mystery, something that they didn't know in the Old Testament. It wasn't revealed. We shall not all sleep. And what in the context here is sleep. I mean, he's talking about die. We're not all going to die. But we shall all be changed. Man, how neat. I can keep going through here. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. What a wonderful, wonderful truth. Not everyone will die, but everyone will receive a new glorified body. Because 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul makes it very clear, comfort one another with these words. No, they haven't missed. Just because they've died, your loved ones in Christ have died, doesn't mean they've missed the catching up to be with Christ in glory. Because he says, for if, I don't want to quote it. I'm going to read it, 1 Thessalonians. Remember what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For, he says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. The gospel. If you believe the gospel, not if you, did all this stuff. If you believe the gospel. Even so, them also which sleep, those who are already died, in Jesus, this is the point, they're in Christ, the believers, will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive, Paul was hoping he'd be one of those, we which are alive and remain, unto the coming of the Lord, shall not prevent or precede or go up before those who are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. And he says, man, the dead who have already died in Christ, they've got the advantage over us. They're going to rise first. They get to go first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Man, what a wonderful truth. So we know that in this life, here, in the here and now, not everyone will die, because there will be those who are alive and remain that'll be caught up, okay? But even then, those who already have died in Christ, who believe that the burial and resurrection of Jesus, the gospel, God's going to bring with him, and they're going to be reunited with glorified bodies and go up to be with Christ. Okay, so that's a wonderful truth. Solomon didn't even know that. There's another thing, though. What about those who do die before Christ comes, before the rapture and the new bodies and all this kind of thing? What does Paul say? Look at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Notice what Paul says. This is really, really great. If we do die before Christ comes, he could come at any minute. But after, 6,000 years of history and life, everybody's died. The odds are we may. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20. Paul says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Whether I'm dead or alive, I want Christ to be magnified in my body. He says, verse 21, for to me, to live is Christ. So that's what we're talking about in Ecclesiastes 9. For me, to live is Christ. This is the benefits of being alive. Wonderful. There's so many wonderful things we've been talking about. But look what he says. And to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I want not. I don't even know. He says, verse 23, for I'm in a strait betwixt two. I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Wow. Far better. Notice what he says here, though. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you, because there are benefits of being alive right now. And some of those benefits are being able to influence and impact other people for the glory of God. But our time is short. I mean, it really is short. It's literally short in the sense that it's like a vapor. I mean, and it is also could be short, and that we never know when we're going to be, when God's going to take us home. It's all in his hands. Close it up here back in Ecclesiastes. Look at the word picture here, what it's like. It's like a fish that are taken in an evil net, birds that are caught in a snare. I mean, are the fish expecting, they're all swimming around. It's like, oh no, their fins all stuck in the net, and they try to back out and they can't. Oh man, I didn't wake up this morning knowing I was going to get caught in this net. Or the birds, caught in a snare. I mean, they didn't expect it. That's the point. The fact remains, we only have this time that God has given us to have an impact on others and strive for eternal reward that will lay at the feet of Christ. I mean, what a wonderful, wonderful reminder that we have in the Word of God. We come together here like this to be reminded of these things and to glorify God. So that as we go forth from here, our lives will reflect the goodness and the grace of God with the time He's given us. Heavenly Father, thank You for this opportunity we have to gather together today. And we pray that You have been honored and glorified in our study of Your Word. And we pray that our minds will always be cognizant of the fact of the short time, the vanity of this life on the earth, so that we might make the most of the time that You've given to us. We pray that we would do that. Help us do that. Teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.